Saddleback Leather is a company that makes high-quality leather purses, bags, wallets, among many other things. If you happen to be looking for a job, and you go to their website, and you go to the job section of their website, you will find a series of questions that they ask potential applicants. The first set of questions ask things like this: does retiring on a beach in Florida and collecting seashells until you die excite you? Or does making stockholders richer or helping your boss's boss buy another yacht give you purpose in life? And if you answered yes to any of those first set of questions, then you were redirected to Walmart's website, where you could find the jobs available at your neighborhood Walmart. A polite way of Saddleback saying, we're not interested in you. But then there's a second set of questions. Questions that ask things like, do you love people regardless of their beliefs or values? Would you consider yourself blessed if you got paid to do your regular job, but by doing it well, you were actually making a difference in many people's lives? And if so, click here and you'd be shown all of the current opportunities that you could apply for at Saddleback. Saddleback values their employees, and they believe that their business is more than just selling accessories. The founders, Dave and Suzette Munson, are Christians. And for them, they see the work that they do as impacting the common good in the world. They have budgets and goals and profit margins that they're trying to hit, but through it all, they see their work as having a greater impact in the world. What if you saw the work you do as having a bigger impact in the world? That it was not about your own career advancement or your own day-to-day grind of work, but you saw the bigger picture in what you do. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series called Faith and Work, where we're trying to see how our Sunday worship connects with our Monday work life. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. It'll also come up on the screen here as well. Jeremiah 29, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 7. And to give you some context to this story before we enter into it, it's the 6th century BC. Jerusalem has been burned by Babylon, the superpower of the day. And a group of people have been taken from Jerusalem into Babylon as exiles. They've been mistreated along the way, their home has been taken away from them, and they're now in this foreign place that they don't want to be. And it's through in that context that God uses Jeremiah, his messenger, to give them these words. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into the exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Let's pray. God, I know all of us come into this space with a lot of other things on our mind and on our plates, and so I just ask for these next few moments that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear your word, not mine, and that we would be attentive to how you are leading us and how you are guiding us, and how we could integrate our work and faith a little bit better this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to enter into this story, and we're going to explore two questions as we do it. The first question is, where have I been sent? Where have I been sent? And the second is, what do I do there? What do I do there? But we'll start with that first question of where have I been sent? As we've been discussing throughout this series, we're talking about work in the bigger, much larger sense of the word. That work is a part of all of our lives, not just paid work. If you're a student, your work is to study and to learn and to prepare well. If you're retired, your work is to maintain your home or to take care of elderly relatives or grandkids. If you're a stay-at-home mom, then your work is to take care of your children, to bathe them, to feed them, to make sure they stay alive. Work is a part of all of our lives. But most of us, if not all of us, view our work as a means to an end. We engage with it, we do it, but none of us really would choose to do it if we had the choice. We clean our house, we change diapers, we do our 40 hours, not because we love it, but often because it feels like something we have to do. We have to work. And the people in this story, these exiles, are in a place that they don't want to be. They've been taken to this foreign place that is not home for them, that's not familiar. They've been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, as I mentioned, roughly 2,700 kilometers. That's about the distance of Vancouver to Winnipeg. And they've been taken there on foot to a less than ideal place, like that of Winnipeg, some might say. I love Winnipeg, if anyone's here from Winnipeg. But this place is not their ideal. It's not their home. They don't want to be there. And if we're honest with ourselves, our work can sometimes feel like a type of exile. It can feel like a place that we don't want to be, or a less than ideal type of environment. Maybe you feel that way because for you, work is a toxic environment where there's tension, gossip, and drama. Or maybe you work in a position that's temporary or part-time, or you're doing a contract where you know at some point your work is going to end. And so for you, you're just not in the best or most ideal situation. Or maybe you see your work that you're currently in as a stepping stone, that you have bigger aspirations and bigger dreams, and what you're doing now, it's not really important. It's just a stepping stone to get somewhere else. Or maybe you're one of the lucky ones, and you've made it. You've made it to the career of your dreams. But now that you're in it, you start feeling restless. You start wondering, is this all there is to it? This isn't quite living up to the expectations that I had. And similarly, these exiles are wrestling with some of the same feelings that you and I might wrestle with in our work. But God gives them a message in verse 4. He says to them, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then again in verse 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." God lets his people know from the very beginning that the reason they're in the place that they are is because he has sent them. That his sending, although wrapped in the context of this political struggle between Jerusalem and Babylon and the context of the exile, is really all his sending, that he intends for them to be there. Now, knowing that changes everything. If you were one of these exiles and you received this message from Jeremiah that God had sent you there, you would begin to start asking very different questions. Instead of asking, "God, when are we going home? God, when are we going to get out of this place?" You might start asking, "God, why have you sent me here? God, what do you want me to do here?" Do you see how that perspective can shift when you know that you've been sent to a particular place? I remember in elementary school, the teacher's lounge was the one room that was always off limits. No student was allowed to enter it. And every time I walked by it in the halls, I was always so curious to know what was behind those doors. Were there video games or like a buffet of candy? Or I knew there was something fun that we were missing out on. But I could never quite get the courage to open the door. And every time I did, I got scared and thought I heard someone. I'd run back to my class. But one day, my teacher said, "Hey, Alvin, can you go to the teacher's lounge and grab these papers from the printer that I've left?" I said, "Yes, I will, of course." And I walked into that teacher's lounge with such confidence. I opened that door with my head held high, and I took my time, and I was almost waiting for someone to ask me, "Alvin, what are you doing here?" And my response was going to be, "My teacher sent me." Being sent changes our demeanor, it changes our posture, and it should change the way we view our work. Could it be that God has sent you to the season of work that you're in, that he has intentionally looked at your place of work and said, "This place could really use you," and he's placed you there? In verse 2, we get a picture, in Jeremiah 29, verse 2, we get a picture of some of the people who are taken into exile. And among the royal leaders and the officials and some of the top-end people, top-notch people who are decision-makers in Jerusalem, we find that there are craftsmen and metal workers who are also taken in the exile. And experts in ancient Babylon say that Babylon's economy was struggling, that the king had this ambitious plan to revitalize his kingdom, and he needed help. He needed workers, people to work with their hands, to get involved, and to help build this plan that he was working on. This is one of the reasons that the exiles were not slaves, that they were treated as free citizens, because the king knew that he needed them. And it seems to me that in this very, very small part of the much larger story, that God was sending these exiles, sending these people from Jerusalem to meet the needs of Babylon. That there was a need in Babylon, and God was using his people to meet it. And this fits with the description of what we know of God to be like, that he is a sender, that he sees need and he meets it by sending people. We see this perfectly in Christ, that God doesn't abandon us in our need for a savior, but Christ comes and saves us from ourselves. As you think about your work, whatever work looks like for you in this season, could it be that you were sent there? Imagine how your posture or your demeanor or your outlook on your day would be if you really believed that God intentionally sent you to that place. Well, the next and most obvious question to hearing that is, well, why? Or what do I do here? God, why have you sent me? And fine, you've sent me, but what do I do here? And God answers the exiles and he answers you and I in verse 7 when he says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." God's command to the exiles is to seek the well-being, the welfare of Babylon. And this word welfare, which is used 3 times in this verse, is the Hebrew word for shalom, a powerful word that's often used to describe, to mean perfection, wholeness, completeness. And it's a word that's often used to describe the perfection that was found back in the garden when God first created his creation. But a better way of understanding shalom is that shalom is not just the absence of conflict, but shalom is the flourishing of life. That shalom is not just the absence of conflict, but it's the flourishing of life. This is huge when you understand what shalom is. This means that God has invited us to seek the shalom, to seek the flourishing of our workplaces, meaning that we're invited as his people to go to work and to not just bury our heads and get the job done and go home and collect a paycheck, but God has intentionally placed us there so we could see the flourishing of our workplaces. As a kid going on camping trips, I remember always hearing that when you leave a campsite, you leave it in better condition than when you found it. That you pick up all the garbage and you make sure that the space that you're in is better off for having you there. And for us as followers of Christ, as people who have been radically transformed by the love of Jesus, our role is to leave our workplaces in better condition than when we find it. That every colleague or customer or patient that comes in contact with us should in some way, their life should be better off for having encountered us. We should have extended them a little bit more grace, a little bit more patience, a little bit more kindness. And every task we've been given should in some way flourish by us working just a little bit harder or doing the job just a little bit more better. God has invited us to seek the flourishing of our workplaces. What does this look like practically? Let me share with you a couple of stories right here from our own community that give a good range of what flourishing in the workplace can look like. Brent Hashizaki is a member of our community here, along with his wife, Janice. Janice, can you give a wave? Ayo. And their daughters, Jojo and Kara. Brent's out of town, but I asked if I could share his story on his behalf, and he said yes. Brent works as a partner in an accounting firm here in the city, and his workplace is one that is it's busy. It's very task-driven. People are there to do a job and go about their business. And a few years ago, Brent intentionally looked at the time spent in his workplace, and he realized that he was spending more time from an hour standpoint in his workplace with his colleagues than he was with his actual physical neighbors in his home. That if you were to ask him the question, "Who are your neighbors?" Brent would reply, "Well, I guess they're my coworkers because I see them more than my actual physical neighbors and friends around me." And being someone who loves Jesus and has been transformed with him, Brent took the words of Jesus to love your neighbor very seriously, and he started to engage in trying to see flourishing happen in his workplace. He started a tradition where once a week he offers to buy breakfast for all of his staff at the nearby food court, with the one condition that no one's allowed to talk about work. He does the same thing for his managers once a month with the same condition, no one is allowed to talk about work. And he's always trying to be intentional of genuinely thanking his team for their hard work and their efforts. Not only the sacrifice that they make, but the sacrifice that their families make for them to be a part of the team. Brent has seen his role as being intentionally sent by God to his work so that he could see the flourishing of the people that he works with. If you're here this morning and you are in the helping profession, I know there's many people who are doctors or nurses or teachers or school teachers. This call to seek the flourishing of your work is one that might seem pretty natural for you, because you might say, well, by definition, my job is one that I'm naturally helping people and helping people flourish by getting better or by protecting them or keeping them safe. But as my wife Amber will tell you, who's a teacher, when she first started teaching, she did it because she loved kids. She loved the idea of coming alongside another person and educating them. But very quickly, her frustration with the school system and the environment of a classroom started to make her feel a little bit jaded about her work as a teacher. And very quickly, it became a less about helping people and more about just doing a job. And so the invitation and challenge for those of you who are in those helping professions is to daily be reminded that your work, although is involved with helping people, is one where you intentionally recognize that and acknowledge that at the beginning of your day. And you quickly realize that I'm partnering with God in seeking the flourishing of his people. And this isn't just a job, and I'm not just fulfilling a job description. One other story to share what this looks like practically in the workplace. Gil Young is a member of our Mount Pleasant community. And Gil worked as the director of sales for Western Canada's division of Coke, the Coca-Cola company. And Gil is someone who genuinely cares about the people that he works with. He would often sit down with a potential client and ask, hey, what are your needs? How can we best serve you? And this was surprising for people who were expecting a pushy salesman. But Gil genuinely desired to make business decisions that were right for both parties. He shared with me that he had an opportunity to sign a potential client. And in signing this client, he would have been pushed over a threshold and would have received a significant bonus for signing that client. But he knew that after about a year's time, this client would cancel their account, therefore costing the company tons of money. And he could have quietly, without anyone knowing, signed the client and taken the bonus, but he passed. He passed on the opportunity because for him, he wanted to see his company flourish and his company do well. Now, you might hear that and think, well, why should we be concerned with how much more money Coke makes? They already make enough. But you see, for Gil, it was less about profits and more about his posture. He saw his company as employing thousands and thousands of people, and he viewed every small decision he made as having a ripple effect on the entire company. And so in this small way, Gil was seeking the flourishing and the common good of his workplace. One final way that we can see the flourishing of our places of work, as verse 7 describes, it says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. One of the ways that we can bring shalom and this flourishing idea to our place of work is to simply pray for it. When I was 17, I started working at the airport as a baggage handler. So yes, I may have been responsible for damaging your flights if you flew with WestJet. And my job was simple. I worked in the bag room. I stood in front of a conveyor belt, and my job was to take the bags and just throw them into a cart gently, put them in a cart for their respective flight. And after a while, as you can imagine, the job got pretty boring. It got old pretty quick. And not only did the job become boring, but around the same time, I was getting really involved in my church. I was serving as a youth leader, and I was really encouraged to see how God was working in the lives of some of the young people I was working with. And I was getting really excited by my work. So I would go to church on Sundays, and I'd serve, and I was really charged, but then I'd go to work on Monday and just felt my work was meaningless, and it just didn't matter. A mentor challenged me to think about how I could integrate the two and how the two worlds could be integrated rather than separate. And one of the things that came out of our conversation was to pray. was to try and integrate prayer into my work life. So I got in the habit of grabbing a bag, and before I would put it in the cart, I would offer a quick prayer for that traveler. Something very simple, like, God, allow this person to have a great vacation, or allow this to be a positive flight experience for this individual. Now, as you can imagine, with thousands of bags coming my way, that didn't last very long. I wasn't able to sustain that very long. But what I recognized in my own heart was that when I prayed, my posture in my work changed. I saw how my work was connected to the greater good, how my work was connected to other people. And then by offering a simple blessing to these travelers and by being a little bit more careful with their bags, I felt like I was partnering with this idea of seeking shalom in my workplace. When's the last time that you prayed while at work? When's the last time you prayed for your work or for your colleagues, the people you work with, your patients? God has sent each of us to our space of work so that we might be his ambassadors, that we might be his people to help see it flourish. As we close, let me just say and acknowledge that work, by its very definition, is hard. And I know that there are people here who getting up every morning and going to work is a daily battle. That for you, that in itself is a battle. And so you can hear this invitation from Jeremiah to seek the welfare of your workplace as a bit of a burden. God, I can barely get up and do my job, let alone help see it flourish. And so you can ask, well, what's the point? What's the reasoning behind this? Well, in the last part of verse 7, God says that in seeking the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare. That in seeking the shalom of our workplace, we find an inner sense of shalom. That in some mysterious way, as we serve and as we put the needs of others before us, we find a sense of peace and meaning in our work and meaning in this world. And as one writer puts it, sorry, let me back up. We seek the welfare in our workplace. There's no question that as the exiles served in Babylon, that they would have benefited, that their needs would have been met, that their things like food and shelter and protection would have been offered to them the more they integrated into the life of Babylon. And same is true for you. If you do your work well and you meet your goals and you hit your targets, you might get a raise at the end of the year. If you love your coworkers and serve your colleagues, you might create a more positive environment that you're going to want to work in. Or if you study hard and prepare well for that exam, you're likely to do better in the course. That seeking the welfare of our place of work actually benefits us in some tangible ways. But that is not the primary motivation for why we do it. Those are nice benefits and they're nice add-ons, but they're not the primary motivation. One writer puts it this way when he says, God is glorified when his creation flourishes. That when we seek the flourishing of our work and the welfare of our workplace, we are glorifying God, and it's a way that we worship him. In doing this, we acknowledge that everything in our world, all people and all work is under God's authority. And by being good caretakers and good stewards of what he's entrusted to us, we give him glory and we worship him. What would it look like for you to seek flourishing, to see life flourish in your place of work tomorrow morning? What would it look like for you to actively engage and actually partner with God to seek the common good in your workplace tomorrow morning? As you step into this week ahead, know that the work that you are in, it matters to God. That it might feel meaningless, it might feel like it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, but God may have placed you there to be a blessing to those people that you serve. Join me as we pray. God, would you help us to see our work, no matter how difficult, no matter how lonesome, no matter how hard it is, would you help us see that it matters deeply to you? Would you help us to see our job descriptions, our colleagues, our customers, our patients, our businesses, the places that we can join in to see the flourishing of your world. God, you are gracious in your love and your compassion. And may we just be people who offer that to other people. Would people's lives and their livelihood be radically changed after encountering us? We pray all this in your name, Christ. Amen.